We now turn to our scripture reading this morning, which you can also find in the bulletin. Or if you also would like to, you can follow along, of course, on any Bible that you have with you. And there's also a link in our NAPC app as well. We are in the New Testament book of Hebrews in chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. Hear now God's word. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Great to see you all here on this Independence Day. We have many, many blessings in our lives, and we should give thanks for all of them. One of them surely is that we live in the country that we live in. It's a great blessing to be able to worship freely, and man, what a blessing it is to be together this morning on Independence Day in a very different nation with very different problems and struggles. There are two different tribes, and one of them is in the north and is called the Acholi tribe, and the other one in the south is called the Bugandan tribe, and there are several others, but primary racial tensions are between those two tribes. And in the 1980s, there was a brutal civil war that was started in the north, in close to this town called Gulu, which is in Uganda. And in this civil war, this man named Joseph Kony started doing horrific things. I mean, he would go into these small villages, and he would take children and forcibly enlist them in his army. And he would have the children do awful, awful things. And so there was tremendous racial tension between these two tribes, if you will. Now, you and I, if we went to Uganda, indeed, as I've been to Uganda, you can't tell the difference when you look at these folks, who's from one, who's from the other. They certainly can, okay? And in about 2004, 2005, while the Civil War was still going on, and we didn't know it then, but it was drawing to a close, there was a man who came from the south, who's Bugandan, who went to the north to the Acholi tribe because he felt such an incredible burden for them. He wanted them to know the gospel, and he wanted them to know not only the gospel, but as Joseph Kony had continued to wage his war and go to these villages and just decimate them, what happened was all of the people in the north came to these what were called internally displaced persons camps. And they were no longer living off the land. They were basically herded together, and they didn't have any way to, they were given subsistence living, terrible poverty. And so this man knew about that, and he went north, and in the midst of all of this racial tension, he started a ministry. And if you don't know, some of you know this man personally. I've talked about him before a number of times. His name is Aloysius Chazé, and he and his wife Esther moved to the north where they started what's called Cora Farms now, and there are acres. It's a training center where people can come and learn how to farm. They can learn animal husbandry. They can learn all these different ways of how to sustain their own lives. And there have been thousands of people who have heard the gospel. There have been dozens of churches planted in remote, impoverished villages where there is no word of God, where they don't know the word of God. And there was one point at which Aloysius almost was killed by mob justice. There was a car accident, and he got out of the car. They all knew he was not from there, and they almost, mob justice, beat him to death. And the Lord protected him. And so I bring this up because this is a man who went from relative comfort and security into an extremely dangerous situation in order to bring something, the message of salvation, that is worth infinitely more than anything else, even his life, to these people. And he's had an unbelievable impact. And as we look at the text this morning, we are going to take a look at an infinitely greater example of this. Okay? We are going to look at Jesus coming into the world in order to rescue us. And he is, and Aloysius is perhaps the most godly man I've ever met, and he is looked at with such tremendous respect, and he's looked up to by so many. Jesus, infinitely greater, and he truly is our elder brother, and he is not ashamed of us. Isn't that good news? Can I get an amen? He is not ashamed of us. So we're going to pray, and then we will take a look at this text. Oh God, on this beautiful sunny day, I pray that your word would be clear. I pray that you would bring us good news from your word. And I pray especially for the kids who are going to have a hard time paying attention. I pray that you would bring their attention to your word, that they might hear the good news, and that all of us would. And Lord, may all that we think about and ponder for this next few minutes, and may the words of my mouth please you and glorify you and benefit all of us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's 3 points that I want to make this morning. I want to talk, first of all, about the perfection of Jesus. Then I want to talk about the role of Jesus. And lastly, I want to talk about the, let me find it, the care of Jesus, okay? So the perfection of Jesus, the role of Jesus, the care of Jesus. These first 2 points I'm going to go quickly. And the last one I'm going to dwell on, because there are 5 very concrete, practical ways that Jesus can help us as he gives us this care. Okay? Does that make sense where we're going? First one, the perfection of Jesus is found ultimately and consummately in his suffering. Look in verse 10. It says, "For," now I'm going to explain who it's talking about where. "For it was fitting that he," now that's God the Father, okay? "For whom and by whom all things exist." Remember, he spoke everything into existence. He did it through the living word, Jesus Christ, but he, all things exist for his glory. "So for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory." Raise your hand if you're a son or daughter of glory. Actually, would you stand up if you are a son or daughter of glory right now? And would you give a hand to the Lord for him making you a son or daughter of glory right now? Okay, you can be seated. I may ask you to stand again, so just be ready, okay? I know those seats are kind of low, but it's a good quad workout. Jesus, it says, has brought us to glory, and it says, should make the founder of their salvation, that's who Jesus is, he's the founder of our salvation, perfect through suffering. Now, at first glance, that might be confusing because, wait, does that mean that he wasn't perfect until he suffered? Did he sin and then make up for it? And the answer to that question is, of course, no, Jesus did not. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. But what the author of Hebrews is saying is that it is in suffering that we see the ultimate expression of the perfection of the Son of God. When he obeyed God the Father and went to the cross, that is the most consummate, the most beautiful, the most amazing, powerful example of Jesus's perfection. And so Jesus was perfect all the way through, but his perfection is most clearly seen in the cross. Amen? So that's how we see his perfection. And I think there's a parallel in our lives. I think that when things are going really well, if you know somebody who just has had one victory after another, they're incredibly successful, they're good looking, they're wealthy, and they live a life of comfort. Now, they might be someone worth admiring, but if they haven't really been through a lot of trial, of difficulty, we might appreciate them, like them, respect them. But think about the people who you look up to the most. Think about the people who the heroes of the faith. I can't think of a single hero of the faith who did not endure difficulty and suffering. You know, Martin Luther, the great reformer, he believed that rather than teaching that you're saved through all of these different works and that you can contribute and get an indulgence and great Uncle Joe gets into heaven, he believed that we're saved by grace through faith. And this is what he said: "Here I stand, I can do no other." And he was on trial and he was maybe going to be executed in that moment. That's a lot of difficulty. And he's heroic for that. And his namesake, you know, 50 years ago, a little bit over 50 years ago, Martin Luther King Jr., why do we look up to him? Because he went to great lengths. He literally gave his life in order to push America to fulfill its creed, that in his words, people would not be viewed by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And we look at him and say, wow, that's amazing. Why? Well, because both of those guys suffered. And in some sense, if you right now are going through suffering, I want you to know that God is, if you are one of his sons or daughters, he's using it for his glory. So you just hang on and you keep going, okay? Amen?
Amen.
That's the perfection of Jesus in suffering, okay? The next point is the role of Jesus. The role of Jesus is our elder brother. Jesus is a big brother to us. And I don't mean that in the, you know, the George Orwell sense of big brother. I mean that he is a loving, kind big brother who protects us from enemies and attack, and who is gentle and kind toward us. Listen to what it says in verse 11. It says, "For he who sanctifies," that's Jesus, "and those who are sanctified," that's us, "all have one source." That means we all, the plan and purpose of God the Father has been carried out and is being carried out in our lives. "That is why he," Jesus, "is not ashamed to call them," us, "brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.'" Do you see how that's in quotes? That's from Psalm 22. Jesus actually quotes Psalm 22 when he's on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But as you look through the end of the psalm, there's redemption. And so when Jesus quotes that on the cross, he's actually looking forward to the redemption of the resurrection. And here the author of Hebrews is saying that line is about Jesus and what he does for his brothers and his sisters. And then it says in verse 13, and again, and then there are two more quotes, "I will put my trust in him." That's a reference to Jesus putting his trust in the Father even as he suffered. And again, "Behold, I and the children God has given me." Here there's a mixed metaphor. So the children that God has given to Jesus is all of us, and we are also his younger siblings. Okay, both. Now these two quotes are from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. And you know, it's weird. In that context, there was a nation that was kind of bearing down on the nation of Israel, and they were looking to make alliances with other countries in order to survive it. And Isaiah was encouraging them, don't do that, trust in the Lord. Instead of trusting in other nations, trust in the Lord. And what the author of Hebrews says is that too points to Jesus. That obscure passage in Isaiah chapter 8 points to Jesus. I'm being accosted by I don't know what it is, but pray for me. Okay, so the whole Bible is about Jesus. In John 5:39, Jesus says that. He says that the scriptures bear witness about him, all of them. In Luke, when Jesus has resurrected and he's on the road to Emmaus, He's talking to two guys and he says, you're slow of heart to understand all that the scriptures taught about me, that the Messiah must die and rise again. So Jesus claims it. All of the Old Testament is about him. And the author of Hebrews is simply applying that logic to Isaiah chapter 8 and Psalm 22. It is all foreshadowing about Jesus. And what it describes is a man who is on our side, who cares for us, who loves us. Does anybody here, I want you to stand up again, okay? If you had a big brother who fulfilled the role of a big brother and looked out for you and protected you, would you stand up? Good. Is my sister here? Is she standing? I don't see her. I don't know. If you are a big brother, stand up. A lot more stood up just now than who said that they were taken care of. I don't know if there's a correlation. I hope not. If you need to repent, you can. But here's the thing, big brothers, you know what it's like. You have younger siblings, you want to protect them, and it's like nobody can pick on them except you. Yeah. Like, but Jesus, you can sit down now. Jesus is even more of a protector because he doesn't pick on us. He cares for us. He's gentle. He's patient with us. And yet he protects us, and he is not ashamed to call us his little siblings. Isn't that amazing? Now, here's what I want to do for the rest of this time. I want to explain the care of Jesus, the care that he gives us as a big brother, as an elder brother who looks out for us, who is unashamed of us. There are five things that I want to talk about under the care of Jesus that'll carry us through the rest of this text. The first one is, Jesus shares our humanity with us. Look at what it says in verse 14. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. He took on flesh and blood. The Son of God, eternally existent, entered into human life and took on skin. He took on flesh and bones. And that means that he experienced the same things that we experience. Like, he skinned his knee. He probably ate something that didn't agree with him and had bowel issues from time to time. Okay? He probably had a crush on a girl at some point. He probably was self-conscious and embarrassed when he was around his peers. Jesus went through the same things that we go through. And he is not far off. If you are having a hard time right now, let's say with anxiety, do you know that Jesus was anxious? Do you know that you can go to him and talk to him? He shares in our humanity. And that is good news because he's not remote. And with your problems, your issues, your struggles, you can go directly to him. He has shared the burden of human life in a fallen world. So Jesus shares with us. He not only shares, but he also destroys our greatest enemy. When he came on to the earth and then he went to the cross, he destroyed our greatest enemy. Look at what it says. It says that he partook of the same things so that through death, his own death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. That's Satan. That's the great enemy, the enemy of our eternal souls. Now, Satan has far more power than any one of us, okay? And he can hinder us. The Bible warns about Satan and the demonic. And this might be weird for you. You may have never thought about this, but there is a demonic realm. There are angels and demons at war with one another, and Satan is the chief of the enemies of God. And the Bible says, 1 Peter 5 says that he is like a lion who roars, who is seeking to devour. Revelation 12:10 says that he is the great accuser who accuses the brethren day and night before God. And here's what Jesus did. When Jesus died, he killed the greatest thing that Satan has over any human being, and that is that he can rightly say, this person belongs with me in hell forever. And when Jesus died on the cross, he took our place, so that we do not have to worry about death anymore. He killed that great claim that Satan had against us. Because all of us are under sin, all of us are imperfect, all of us do wrong, and God is a God of justice, and we had no claim before him until Jesus went to the cross and died in our place, and now Satan has no claim over Jesus's brothers and sisters. Amen?
Amen.
Now, that doesn't mean he can't harm us. He can. But do you remember when Jesus said, don't be afraid of somebody who can merely kill the body. Fear the one who is, you know, who can put your soul in hell. In other words, fear God, because God is the one who does that. We don't have to fear Satan anymore. He might hurt us. He might take something away that is dear to us, but we don't have to fear him, and we can resist. Do you know that the Bible says resist the devil and he will flee? And so we can resist him. How do we do that? Well, very, very practically, because Jesus destroyed Satan's claim on our lives, and he has essentially, if you would imagine like a king cobra, okay, and somebody grabbing him by the throat and taking pliers and pulling out his fangs and all his teeth, what can that cobra do to you? We could gum you, you know? We can't do anything else. That's how Satan is for us, and we can resist him, and he will flee. And if it doesn't work, this is one thing you can do. You can read the Word of God, and you can meditate on the Word of God when you're tempted. But if that doesn't work, Martin Luther again, this is a quote from him. The best way to drive out the devil, if he will not yield to texts of Scripture, is to jeer and flout him, for he cannot bear scorn. If you are struggling with temptation, make fun of Satan, because he's powerful, but he's got nothing on you. He can't do anything to eternally harm you. And I know this sounds really weird, but if you're in a struggle, just say it out loud. Satan, you got nothing. You got smoked by Jesus. There's nothing left for you. You're going to die, and I belong to the King who's going to destroy you. So I've got an amen corner up here. But the rest of you need to, can we say that together? 1, 2, 3.
Amen.
Amen. Okay? He's prideful. Satan is filled with pride. That was what caused him to fall in the first place. He wanted to be as God. And if we make fun of him, he flees. That's what Martin Luther tells us. So Jesus shares in our flesh and blood. He destroys the devil as the power of death. He also delivers us from the greatest fear that all of us perhaps can understand from time to time, but we don't need to be afraid of it. It says, he delivered all of those, verse 15, who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He frees us from the fear of death. We don't have to be afraid of it anymore. Because, and believe me, there are people in lifelong slavery to death. I mean, my sister is a nurse practitioner, and she works with people who are in hospice care primarily. And she says it's incredible, people who are very, very sick and elderly, they just don't want to believe that they're going to die. And this happens over and over. And just a couple nights ago, I was talking with her about this, and she went, and there's a woman who, she's in her 80s. No, sorry, her husband. The husband is in his 80s. He has cancer throughout his body. He is not eating any longer. And his wife came up to her and said, how are we going to get him walking again? You know, and Lily, I mean, that's a tough position to be in, but Lily's, she said it tactfully, but he ain't walking. I mean, the Lord could heal him any moment, but it looks like he's going to die. And so much of that denial is this unbelievable fear of death. Leo Tolstoy captured this really well in The Death of Ivan Illich. I've shared this passage before. I think it's so powerful. It's about a man who dies, and his friend Peter goes to his funeral. And his friend Peter is there, and he looks at the body, and he has this sudden realization. He says to himself, why, that might suddenly at any time happen to me, he thought. And for a moment he felt terrified. But immediately, the customary reflection at once occurred to him, this had happened to Ivan Illich and not to him. And it should not and could not happen to him. And to think that it could would be yielding to depression, which he really ought not to do. After which, Peter felt reassured as though death was natural to Ivan, but certainly not to himself. I think we all feel this way to a certain degree. The point is, if you are a Christian, if you are the younger brother or sister of Jesus, you do not have to be enslaved to the fear of death. You can willingly, openly say, yes, I'm going to die. I know there will be moments of difficulty and fear, but I don't have to be enslaved to the fear of death. A society that increasingly does not have hope in the next life increasingly values safety and security in this one. And we have seen a lot of that, haven't we? There is this tremendous, tremendous fear. We have, you know, I keep looking for the time when some medical expert is going to recommend that children wear bike helmets while walking, because they could fall, you know, they might. And more and more safety. I think one way we could apply this is to reflect on our own lives. Do we value safety and security above everything else? Are we so concerned about what we're going to have when we retire that we are, it's very, very difficult to be generous in the here and now? Are you willing to take a risk for the kingdom of God by stepping out in mission one way or another? You know, last week, if you were here, you heard a little bit about LifeWise, this during school, teaching the kids the Bible if they want to opt for that period for first through third graders. And you can sign your first through third grader up anytime. And a couple people had to take a risk to start that, and they did. We're heading back to Uganda in January. I would love to see a number of you go. Is it a risk? I mean, it's kind of, but we're called to risk, because fear to death and the slavery of fear of death has been broken by Jesus. He has delivered us from that fear. Amen?
Amen.
He's delivered us from that fear. Number four, Jesus sacrifices for us. Verse 16 and verse 17. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Remember, the author of Hebrews has been talking about angels, how great they are, how high and elevated they are, and yet Jesus condescended to help us instead of angels, the children of Abraham, the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Do you know that Jesus pities you in the best sense? And what I mean by that is he is merciful and compassionate toward you. And he has sacrificed for you. He has become a propitiation for your sins. Now, that's a deeply theological word, propitiation. And it means to avert or assuage the righteous wrath of God. Jesus stepped in as that propitiation for us. Here's how Ligon Duncan, who's a pastor and theologian, put it. He said, wrath is what our sin and rebellion deserve. And even though God is a God of infinite love, he does not show mercy at the expense of his justice, end quote. That's why Jesus died on the cross, because God is perfectly just and does not just shove things under the rug. There must be a payment, and Jesus is that payment. He is our propitiation. He's given us a gift that we could never receive on our own. You know the first song that we sang, Let Us Love and Sing and Wonder? It was written by John Newton, who was an amazing man. He was a slave trader. And he came to Christ and repented and became a pastor. And he wrote the song Amazing Grace. That's what he is most well known for. But I want to read a bar from Let Us Love and Sing and Wonder. Isn't that what young people call it, a bar? I don't know. Anyway. It says, let us love the Lord who bought us, pitied us when enemies, called us by his grace and taught us, gave us ears and gave us eyes. He has washed us with his blood. He presents our souls to God. Jesus sacrificed for his enemies. And I wonder if you have enemies, if you have people who you have a hard time with, remember that Jesus pitied you when you were an enemy of God. And may we apply that in whatever relationships come to your mind and your heart. Finally, Jesus helps us. He helps. Verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus gives us the strength to endure temptation and to suffer well. He's not remote and he is not ashamed of you. He actually, he cares for you like an older brother ought to care for his younger brothers and sisters. And a lot of times we think about external issues, external challenges, but I want to speak for just a moment about those internal challenges that you have. But what I mean is that the voice of that inner critic that always tells you it's not enough. You haven't measured up. You're a failure. You're guilty. You should be ashamed of yourself. You will never quite cut it. That is not the voice of Jesus. It's the voice of the enemy, or perhaps your own, you know, just being overly hard on yourself. And I want you to know that Jesus helps you in that feeling of never being enough. Because the truth is, you and I, we are not enough, but Jesus is. Amen? He came and rescued us, and he loves you. He is not ashamed of you. The Bible says that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. And so when we are weak, Jesus comes and he helps us. And so we can go to him when we are being tempted. I want to give you a few ways that you can go to Jesus when you are being tempted. If you want to overcome temptation, please do not think about it like, I just have to stay away from this thing and always focus on staying away from this thing. No, you need to find deeper joy and satisfaction in Jesus. Okay? And here's one thing you can do when you're being tempted. You can sing. So, if you ever, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or stand up on this one, but if you have ever struggled with looking at something online that you know you are not supposed to look at, and it is a temptation to you, go to Jesus and talk to him about it in that moment. And actually, you can actually sing through that temptation, okay? If you are struggling with looking at something that you know you shouldn't look at, sing Amazing Grace, because I promise you, you will not be looking at that while you're singing Amazing Grace. Okay, it's either one or the other. If you are really struggling with pride and you're looking down on other people and you're really, you know, pretty impressed with yourself, sing How Great Thou Art. Okay, that'll knock you down a few pegs and give you some humility. If you are feeling like, man, I can't believe that my friend has all of this stuff that I see on their Instagram feed, and here I am stuck in my own life, and I wish I had more, and I don't have enough. Sing In Christ Alone, and you will stop feeling that sinful resentment. But we can sing, though fierce temptation threatens hard to bear us down, as John Newton's hymn states. Go to Jesus. He is there to help you. Pray to him, talk to him, sing to him, ask him to come near and to help you in whatever your time of need is, because he is not ashamed of you, and he's not ashamed to come to your aid. He loves you. Isn't he great? Isn't he awesome? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus. Jesus, we love you. And we're so grateful that you loved us first and that you are not ashamed of us. Father, I want to lift up my fellow brothers and sisters, all of us, younger brothers and sisters of yours, Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that for every one of us, we would be drawn near to you, Jesus, because you are not far from us. You have shared in our humanity. And you have destroyed the power that Satan has to cause us to be enslaved to fear of death. You help us in our time of need. You have sacrificed for us, Jesus. We are so grateful that you play this role of big brother in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would draw near to you, and that we would encourage one another to draw near to you, and that we would go out and do great things for you, because we know that you are with us. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.